everyone. Before we start, I wanted to let you know, if you would like to watch our whole service, head to our website. That's dc2.me. And from the media drop-down, click sermons. You can watch our whole service there. And now, here's this week's sermon.
Good morning. My name is Jacob. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm really excited for you to join us for week 3 of our Rule of Life series. Today, we're going to start things a little bit differently. We're going to start with some time of quiet and silence and evaluation. So here's what I'd like to do. If you could take everything out of your hands, push it to the side, push those papers and pencils to the side, do your best to ignore your cell phone for a few minutes and ignore the person next to you, that would be great. And we're going to take just a few seconds. Let's start by taking a deep breath. If you're comfortable, you can close your eyes, and let me walk you through a few things. For many of us, the summer brings a lot of joy as vacations are planned, schedules change, and some of the norms of the year go out the window. And at the same time, that can bring added stress as you're forced to adapt to a new normal, and your household, your job, and your life may feel a little out of whack. Whatever the case, let's take a pause and recognize a moment where we can just be still, which for some of us may be the first time we've been still all week. I want to give us about 30 seconds of silence, and afterwards I have a few questions I want to ask us to evaluate. Let's take about 30 seconds of silence. Let's take another deep breath. All right, the first question. How are you doing today? What are you bringing in with you this morning? What's going through your head right now? Question 2, what was something life-giving you got to do this week? What was something draining this week? Question 3, what are some different ways you've approached your relationship with God in the last month? Question 4, is the summer so far a time of joy and rest, or is it a time that's exhausting and hectic, or somewhere in between? Question 5, and I'll give a little bit longer to think about this one. Either within the summer months or outside of them, how would you describe your typical week? Can you do a mental walkthrough of what a typical week looks like for you? I'll give you a little bit longer to think about that. And finally, taking a look at your typical week, If someone you loved was asked to live their lives at the speed at which you live, would it feel like you were giving them a gift or a cause of stress? Let's take another deep breath and let's get started. You can open your eyes. If you do me a favor, if your neighbor is currently asleep, give them about 2 minutes, and then if you could give them just a little gentle nudge, that would be great. Today we're jumping into week 3 of our Rule of Life series, and for the topic today, a time of breathing and rest and evaluation felt appropriate, and I think it pairs nicely with our main scripture for the day. If you have a Bible, you can flip to Deuteronomy 6. It's the 5th book of the Bible. If not, we'll throw the verses up on the screen. Today we'll be in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the beginning of what is called the Shema, a daily recitation for ancient Israelites and still recited daily by many Jewish people today. And obviously, the writer of Deuteronomy considered this to be an important part of their culture and practice. He told the listeners not just how to love God, but also to impress it upon their children. To talk about this when they're at home and when they're out walking and when they go to bed and when they wake up. The writer impressed upon the people to tie them as symbols on their hands, to bind them to their foreheads, to write them on the frames of their houses and gates. In other words, make this something you come back to over and over and over and over again because it's so important. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength. 3 weeks ago, we had a great speaker by the name of Jared Mackey who described for us something called a rule of life and how to begin crafting one in your life. I highly recommend his message. It was wonderful to hear. But I do want to take a quick pause as we continue on in this series. As you hear that, if you immediately begin to bristle at the use of the word rule, don't worry, you're in good company. For me, anytime somebody comes with a set of rules on how to do better and live better, it tends to get under my skin. It tends to make me ask the question, whose rules? Is this going to be more for me to do or more for me not to do and then feel guilty about? Still, I highly recommend you listen to Jared's sermon because he sets this up so well. And then 2 weeks ago, Drew came and taught about Sabbath and rest and sitting in the company of God. And then we as a church took a week of Sabbath. It was a week where the church building wasn't open, where we took an actual Sunday off, and some of us in the room got a chance to practice Sabbath despite our busy lives. Because even if the week was full, there was still Sunday to practice. But for some of us, it didn't change much because our lives are busy. And Sabbath sounds like a cool idea, but how does anyone have time for that? And coming back to the first Sunday since that Sabbath, I get the opportunity to begin helping us craft a rule of life, which brings us back to that pesky word, rule, which feels a little out of place, especially as this is our first sermon since the 4th of July, where we got to celebrate our freedom. I think as we begin talking about crafting a rule of life, we have to address the concept of freedom and rules and expectations, which I think pairs nicely with a wonderful verse from the Apostle Paul, who was dealing with some of these same topics. If you have a Bible, we're going to look in 1 Corinthians 10, at 1 Corinthians 10, 23, where Paul addresses this concept of freedom. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Here in America, we love freedom. We celebrate with flags, we celebrate with fireworks, we celebrate with parties, we breathe freedom. It's one of the core tenets built into the foundation of our country. And within that, one of the core things I know from most people here is they want the freedom to live their life the way they want. There are laws, there are rules, there are requirements for living here, but as much as possible, most people I know want to live their life how they want. They want to make their own choices. They don't want their freedoms impinged upon, and as much as possible, They don't want to be told how they have to live, who they have to be, or what they have to do. We want to live in the freedom we're afforded. And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, was addressing some of this same topic. The gap between the right to do what you want and the freedom to make it happen, and the understanding that doing exactly what you want may not necessarily lead to the freedom you're looking for. In fact, sometimes the appearance of freedom can actually bind us more than it lets us go. And sometimes just because we can do something doesn't mean we should. I want to give a few examples of things that were completely acceptable for someone to make, completely acceptable for someone to buy, but may not be the most beneficial things in the world. I pulled a few things off the internet this week. Here's our first example. So I don't know that Flaming Hot Cheetos are actually good for anybody. I don't know that Mountain Dew is actually good for anybody. It's a completely crazy color. But I'm positive that Flaming Hot Cheetos Mountain Dew has to be the worst thing you can put in your body. And it's incredibly popular. You can buy it for about $14 a can on eBay if you're interested, because at least one person will go buy this now that it's been in the sermon. You have the freedom to make that, freedom to sell it. I don't know how beneficial it is. Here's our second one. The footbed. Sorry that you have to see this. I don't know that I can imagine the person who woke up one day and said, I need a bed frame and it needs to look like a foot. And I can't imagine that feeling of terror if you wake up in the middle of the night and you sit up and just see a toenail staring back at you. Finally, this set of beautiful candles. Maybe not quite as beautiful. It seems like maybe a good idea gone awry. Now, obviously, I joke, but it feels like a fun illustration of the concept of what is allowed versus what is beneficial. Now, all of those things, I'm sure, have a reason they were made, and nobody is questioning the freedom that allows them to be made or even purchased, but what about the benefit? Where is the line between freedom and what is constructive? Where is the line between what I can do and what I should do? And when we rotate that and we look at our spiritual life, what is the connection? And in fact, an interesting question when we look at our spiritual life arises. Are there things that we do because we can, because we have freedom, that actually make us less free than we think? Are there things that we avoid or we miss that would actually lead to true freedom? Howard Thurman, in his book Meditations of the Heart, has this to say. Weeds don't have to be cultivated, but vegetables must. I think back to growing up, my grandmother grew vegetables in this garden behind her house. She grew zucchini and squash and cucumber, all things that I would not eat when I was 6 years old, but my grandma loved making them. And I remember in the corner of her garden, there was this rhubarb plant. Now, the difference between weed and flower or weed and vegetable has a lot of different answers, but really, I think the best way to think about it is a flower or a vegetable is something that you cultivate and that you want, and a weed is something invasive, something that you don't try to cultivate, but that just keeps showing up. And I remember my grandma every summer would yell at my grandfather to please kill that rhubarb plant because it kept growing across her whole garden and choking out the other plants. And so every summer, my grandfather would go out and he would dig it up and he would till the ground and he would do everything he could to get rid of it. And the next summer, that rhubarb plant would be back. It never went away. No matter how hard they tried to get rid of it, it would not go away, and it would continue to choke out the other plants. Which brings us to this idea of the rule of life and this idea of freedom. Really, it brings us to a question about our lives. What are we currently cultivating in our lives, and what is just being allowed to grow, whether we want it or not? I want to do a quick activity. On the chair when you came in was a piece of paper. Hopefully you haven't already turned it into a paper airplane or crumbled it up. If you haven't, can you grab it and grab the pencil that's there as well? And I'm going to ask you to do a few things. Can you flip the paper over until you're on the backside that talks about notes? And I want you to separate that section into that backside into five sections. No one's going to check your work. No one's going to call on you. No one's going to look at it. However you want to separate it, five sections, roughly equal or not. Here's what we're going to do. I want you to find one section, the first section, and I want you to write down as best you can think all of the things that you do all or most days. What are your habits? What are your routines? What are the things you get done? This can be something as simple as brushing my teeth. This can be something like going to the gym. This can be something like working, getting kids out of bed. Now, this is important as you're writing it down. You're going to write down what your habits and routines are, not what you think they are, or not what you wish they were. Again, no one's going to call on you. There's no raising of hands. This is just for you. I'll give you just a minute to write down your habits and routines on a normal day. If you're still writing on it, feel free. You can keep writing while I'm talking. The second section, you're going to do the same thing, but weekly. What are the things that you do every week? Grocery runs, family meals, sports, whatever it is. What are the things that you do every week? Some of you have caught on to the pattern, but the third part will be the same thing, but what are things that you do every month? And finally, the fourth part is the same thing, but annually. What are the things that you do about once a year? Holidays, vacations, cleaning out the garage, taking pets for checkups, whatever that looks like, what are the things that you do every year? I'll give you just a few minutes. Now, if you're a person who's not going to be able to move forward without completing this, you're welcome to keep writing while I'm talking. I want you to take a look at what you've written, scope it out, and see what you think. First, let's start with a basic premise. Everyone lives by a rule of life, whether it's written down or not. Our rule of life is just the way we live. It's the choices we make. It's where our money goes. It's where our time goes. It's how we structure our lives. And as you take a small glimpse at the paper that you just wrote on, you can start to get a glimpse of your rule of life and how you structure. You can see the big markers, the things that pop up often, the things that are important to you, the things that might have popped up in multiple categories. You can see the little things, possibly things that make the monthly list that you thought were more frequent, or things that should be on the yearly list but you haven't done in a while. And you might notice some of the things that are missing, things that feel like they should be on your list but aren't. Today I want to lead you through starting to think about what could be on your list. What are the things that God is calling you to put on your list, and what are some of the ways that you can be approaching God intentionally in your life? Which leads us to an important topic as we talk about the rule of life. This is not meant to shame, hurt, or upset you. It's not meant to should you to death. We already get plenty of that. I myself probably have a dozen or more things I should be doing. I don't need to add another. No, as we move forward, the question is this. Is what I'm currently doing with my life bringing me freedom? Or is there another path? And what can I be doing to connect with God daily, weekly, monthly, yearly that brings life to me? What can I be doing that brings freedom because God made me for it? Because connecting with God shouldn't be something else to add to my to-do list, but it should actually be something I'm excited about because I was made for it. What if God made me to be in community with him, and there are actions I can take daily, weekly, monthly, yearly that actually draw me closer into communion with him, and it actually frees me? What if that's one of the things God made me for? What we're talking about today, and really I think in this series, is the path to freedom, and really a path to following the Shema that we talked about early. Or if it bothers you to be following something from the Old Testament, we can follow what Jesus said, which is the exact same thing in Mark 12, 28 through 30, when talking about the most important commandment to follow. Mark 12, 28 through 30. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Looking at Jesus reciting Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, as well as the original, they both start with this. Hear, O Israel, which actually isn't just there to mean listen. No, it means let this be a part of who you are. Let it sink in. Let it permeate. Let it be a part of everything you do, and then let it expand. 2 weeks ago when Drew talked about Sabbath, we intentionally started here. The idea that God created a time for us to rest. Sabbath is incredibly countercultural to our society, a day where we rest and don't just tackle our to-do list. There's always stuff to do. Our lives are packed. We just get busier and busier. But knowing that God created Sabbath for us and created us for Sabbath, it's an opportunity to approach the Shema with a whole different perspective. Rather than asking what else we're adding to our plate, Sabbath allows us to ask, how can I be approaching God in a way that draws me closer to Him and brings me peace and rest? If you're like me, you can get so busy that you miss what God's doing all around you. Sabbath slows us down and allows us to see what God is doing. And after this is love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the idea we're approaching in this series is that each of these ideas build on one another. We Sabbath and rest, and then out of that rest, we love the Lord our God with all our heart, which is going to become some of the action pieces we talk about in our rule of life. What does connecting with God intentionally look like? Taking a look back at your lists, some of you probably have a really healthy routine about how you approach God. And some of us take a look at our list and know that we probably should, but God didn't make much of the list. So our rule of life starts with a question. What does approaching God daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly look like? And how do you do it without feeling completely overwhelmed or like a failure when you miss it? This, to me, is the exciting part. For most people, as they develop in their faith more and more, they hit a point where they ask someone how to continue growing in their faith, and they're usually given one of three answers. Read the Bible, pray, spend time with others. And encompassed in all of this is usually the idea of a quiet time or a time with just you and God. And let me be clear, that is awesome. And if it's something you're doing and is working for you, that is wonderful. Keep doing it. However, for many of us, this can start to become stale. It can become something we've done or we've done to death. And while it may have worked well for us at some point, it doesn't necessarily work the same for us anymore. Sometimes our relationship with God can turn rote and repetitive. A.W. Tozer, a wonderful theological author, said it this way. The whole transaction of religious conversion has been made mechanical and spiritless. We have almost forgotten that God is a person, and as such can be cultivated as any person can. In other words, it's easy to turn the spiritual journey into a cookie-cutter approach, but that just isn't the way that God designed us, and it's not the way God operates. In fact, in our spiritual journey and our time with God may not look like anyone else around us, and that is incredible. When I first came back on staff in 2009, I was introduced to a book by a man named Gary Thomas called Sacred Pathways. If you haven't read this book, I highly recommend it. The premise of the book is simple. As the author looked through Scripture, he found that of all the big characters in the Bible and all the stories, they don't all necessarily approach God the same way. Yet their approaches were all acceptable and loved by God. Here are some of the examples he gave. Abraham built altars everywhere he went. Moses and Elijah revealed an activist streak in their confrontations with the forces of evil and in their conversations with God. David celebrated God with enthusiastic worship. Solomon offered generous sacrifices. Ezekiel and John described loud and colorful images of God. Mordecai loved others, beginning with the orphaned Esther. Mary of Bethany just sat quietly and contemplatively at Jesus' feet. This is by no means an exhaustive list, but gives different examples of the way that people approached, worshiped, and honored God. And the thing is, what was good for some of these people would feel terrible for others. David loved to sing and dance and celebrate God loudly. He was a deep, emotional man who would fall to the ground tearing at his clothing in mourning and would dance in the square for all to see, singing at the top of his lungs while others watched in amazement and embarrassment. This is a beautiful representation of approaching God in worship. Yet as I read Scripture, I can't see the Apostle Paul doing the same thing. See, the Apostle Paul saw it as his mission to tell every person he met about the good news of Jesus. He sat in temple squares and had deep and enlightening discussions about faith. He planted churches and went on missionary journeys. He discipled, he taught, and he brought deep understanding and realization to faith. His journey was no less or no better than David's, but it certainly was not the same. They approached God wholly different, and still it was acceptable to God. Jeremiah, on a crusade from God, stood outside the temple and loudly proclaimed the sins of the people and declared God's judgment upon them. He shared what their God thought about their misdeeds and loudly proclaimed about justice and injustice and how the God of justice felt. If you read through the book of Jeremiah, I want you to imagine if you could picture that man dancing shirtless in the temple square, singing for joy at the top of his lungs. It doesn't seem to be in the wheelhouse of the man who was dubbed the weeping prophet. Gideon challenged God, asking him to prove himself over and over again while he remained skeptical. And then once his answer has been given, he led an army for the Lord. Mary of Bethany sat at Jesus' feet and just listened and contemplated his words. Joseph interpreted dreams and was put into places of power because of his faith and understanding of who God was. All of these people had different ways to approach God, and God delighted in it. They all followed the same God. They read the same Bible, although at different points in its writing. But all of them pursued God in vastly different ways. As Gary Thomas evaluated all of these and others in Scripture, he came up with what he considered 9 archetypes of ways to approach God. And I do not believe this is an exhaustive list. However, what I want to challenge is if you've never thought about this, I want to challenge you to consider, are there ways to approach God that just sing to your soul? And others that you look at and think, are there really people who are like that? Because that seems terrible. I can imagine as you hear some of the biblical characters, you might think, oh, that's kind of like me, and others that you think, that would never be me. Here are the 9 approaches that Gary Thomas listed. The naturalists, the sensates, the traditionalists, the ascetics, the activists, the caregivers, the enthusiasts, the contemplatives, and the intellectuals. All acceptable and beautiful ways to pursue God that look remarkably different. I'm going to go through and explain these, and I want you to listen for any that speak to you. The deepening of a relationship with God doesn't need to be rote, and it doesn't need to look like the person next to you. In fact, it's likely that whoever's sitting next to you has a completely different approach to God. And this is an opportunity to start honing in on how you're wired. This doesn't mean that the others don't apply to you or aren't good for you, but there are probably a few of these that will tug at you and a few that are the polar opposite of you. And figuring this out is going to make crafting a rule of life so much fun. All right, first we have the naturalists. Leave the books behind, forget the demonstrations, just let me get out into God's creation. Does that one sing to anyone? Does that hit anybody that this is you? If so, you're lucky in that we live in Colorado where God's creation is like 10 minutes away in any direction. The sensates. Architecture, classical music, formal language, the majestic and the grand, experiencing God with the senses. Does that feel like anyone in here? The traditionalists, loving God through rituals and symbols, sacraments and sacrifices, a disciplined life of faith. Does this hit anybody? Our speaker, Jared Mackey, a few weeks ago talked about how once a year he likes to get away on a silent retreat for 3 days. I would imagine that Jared has some of this traditionalist in him. The ascetics. Take away the teaching, take away the show around us, the noise of the outside world. Just let me pray in silence and simplicity. How about this? Does it hit anybody? A good buddy of mine who's been attending here for a long time said the one thing he hates about how we do communion is we serve communion to people and then someone gets on stage and starts talking. He says, I would love if you gave communion and then we just sat quietly and just contemplated what it means. The activists. The activist serves a God of justice. Worship is standing against evil. It's standing for the oppressed. Is anybody? The caregivers. They see Christ in the poor and the needy. Faith is built by interacting with others. Silence and contemplation is fine, but what are we doing with it and how are we helping? How about this one? The enthusiasts. Inspired by joyful celebration. If their hearts aren't moved, if they don't experience God's power, it may feel like something is missing. They don't want to just know, but they want to experience. Anyone? the contemplatives, a true and deep love for God, the act of sitting and just taking it all in and letting it ruminate. Finally, the intellectuals. They need their minds to be stirred before their hearts truly come alive. None of these are better than others. They're just different. I would imagine for everyone in this room, there are some that spoke to you and some that didn't. Depending on your current spiritual rhythms, everyone in this room is going to be approaching crafting a rule of life differently. 3 weeks ago, Jared said that as we start to craft a rule of life, as we think about how our life is structured, we shouldn't just include things that are all downstream or upstream. What he meant by that is we shouldn't just include things that are all really easy or things that just stretch us. We have to include a balance. I think only you can know what approaching God in your life and spiritual practices look like. I think only you can know if you should include things that stretch you or things that are tied more to your natural wiring. I think the best advice I can give you is this. Especially if you're a person, when you look at your paper and you realize that there's not much God on that paper, when you talk to somebody who's kind of in the fitness industry and they're giving advice to someone who hasn't gone to the gym in decades, do you know what the most common advice they give about is about? Do you know what the most common advice they give is for somebody who's just starting out? Do the workout, you'll finish. Do the workout, you'll do. Don't do the most efficient one. Don't do the one that's best for your body. Do which one you'll actually start and finish and keep doing. And once you've built that, you can keep going. This means depending on where you are in your faith journey or how much you currently lean into spiritual practices, what you add to your rule of life may look different from the person next to you. And if you're someone who has all the best intentions of connecting with God, but it's just not something that makes it on your list very often, start with something you'll do. There's always room to stretch later, but for now, the best thing is just to start. For the next 2 weeks, our lead pastor is going to be pushing harder and harder into the series as we go into the next two parts of the Shema, soul and strength. Starting today, I want us to ask, what are the daily and weekly practices I could put into place in my walk with God? Not because I need another thing on my plate, but because they bring freedom. Because I was made to connect with God, and because connecting with God is a life-giving activity. If you have that paper from earlier, I'm gonna ask you to pull it out again. There should be a fifth section you haven't touched yet. Here in a minute, we're gonna use that section to start crafting ideas on how you can connect with God. You might start by writing the names of a biblical character we spoke about that seems similar to your wiring. You might start by writing some of the different approaches to God that seem like they fit with you. You might start by listing some practices you wanna try or you know have worked. Or you might just start by committing to add a spiritual practice to your week that wasn't there before. I don't believe there's a wrong answer, but I would challenge you to consider your life. See, everybody lives by a rule of life, whether they know it or not. Everybody lives by a set of choices. Everybody chooses where their time, their money, their energy goes. The question is, how much are we living in the freedom that Christ offered us? The freedom and communion and relationship with him, and how much are we living in the day-to-day, reactive and getting by, and allowing outside forces to dictate our life. I hope that this can be an opportunity for freedom and not one for burden. I wanna give you guys about 30 seconds to jot some ideas down, jot down any thoughts you have in that fifth section. Or if you're afraid of me like looking out and noticing you, just like scribble. If you don't wanna do that, that's fine too. Give about 30 seconds. Wonderful. Now this week, I'm gonna give us a jump start. Normally, when the person gets done preaching, we go into a time of worship and then communion, but this week, we're actually gonna go straight into communion. If you're one of our ushers, if I can invite you forward to start passing communion. The reason for this is that communion is a weekly spiritual practice. Sometimes I fear that because we do it every week, we miss how significant it is. So today I want to walk you through communion and the recognition of just how powerful this moment is. Ushers can start passing whenever you're ready. Let me walk you through communion. First of all, here at Discovery, anyone is welcome to receive the elements as long as you're willing to reflect on what it means. It means this. The God of the universe sent his son to die for you. And Jesus met with his followers. He took these two elements. He took this juice and said, "This is my blood shed for you." He took the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you." And the story of Jesus is this remarkable moment where the God of the universe steps down into humanity and just says, "Let me do life with you." And the story of communion is a story where the God of the universe said, "Let me take your sins, let me take your iniquity, and let me give you a tangible reminder of why." So here at Discovery, we take communion every week. And for me, it's one of the few moments that I really find myself caught to slow down. It's one of the few moments that I find myself really caught to reflect, because this right here is one of the most powerful things we do. It's one of the few traditions that I hold to that really get at me. So I'm going to allow the ushers to continue passing, and when they're done, we're going to receive the elements together, and I'm just going to lead us in a moment of prayer. Communion is also an opportunity to remind ourselves that we're not just taking communion together as a group here, but we're in communion with churches all over the world, which today hits me really close. We have a team in Costa Rica right now. Church started at 9, which means it's probably starting right about now. And they're going to receive communion together too. They're going to be listening to God and following God the same way we are, all that distance away. So if you can, would you pray for our mission team in Costa Rica, the church in Costa Rica, and all of the work that's being done there? Let's pray for them now. God, thank you for a moment of quiet, a moment of tradition, a moment of reminding, a moment of getting a chance to recognize your gift to us as a community. And God, thank you that we are not the only community doing this. This is our reminder that we are a part of a global church, people doing this all over the world. God, thanks for the opportunity to do this every single week. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I'd love to close us by reading Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 one more time. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames, on your houses, and on your gates." Amen. If you're able, will you stand and join us for worship?